Turn to the book of Ephesians. We're at chapter 1. Actually, we're getting ready to go into chapter 2 because there was a nasty rumor going around the church. Is Bill ever going to get out of chapter 1? And that, yes, we are. We're going to get out of chapter 1 today. And what I'd like to do as we turn to Ephesians, you know, A.T. Pearson called this incredible epistle, which is so dynamic, it's so deep, it's so wonderful, it's so full of instruction, it's so heavenly. A.T. Pearson called he said, this is Paul's third heaven epistle, and boy, do I agree with that. Now, let's read our text in chapter 2 this morning, and it's only going to cover three of the verses. It says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And the church says, amen. Now listen very carefully this morning. I've said this over and over throughout this in-depth teaching of this great epistle that every believer should have an in-depth hold on, amen, and understand. Now, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are purely doctrinal, and that's so important, loved one, amen, because, see, that's how you can stand in the storm. That's how you can walk through this life, and because you're situated and standing on the rock of your salvation, and you are firm and unshakable if you know God's word, amen? And you understand doctrine. So doctrine today is almost treated as a dirty word. It's not a dirty word. It's the teaching of God's word. Now, with all that being said, we know that then the last three chapters, 3, 5, and 6, okay, if we don't put into our spirit, into our hearts, 1, 2, and 3, you will never, like it says in the beginning of chapter 4, where Paul says, you know, that you would walk worthy of your calling. See, God tells us, first of all that we are, who we are in Christ, and then he tells us, after he gives us all this information about our position, he says, now make your position your practice, amen? And so you take your, remember, to walk worthy, remember what I said, it's worthy in the Greek is a picture of a set of scales. And what that does is that we have to be equal in doctrine and equal in the application of that doctrine. And when we do that, when we're balanced like that, we have a worthy walk that God is pleased with. Amen. Now, with all of that being said, how important really is doctrine? Man, it is vital. It says in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, Paul writes to him, that he may be able, here it comes, by sound doctrine. That a sound doctrine means healthy teaching, the healthy word of God. We get our word hygiene, if you will, from that word. It's a sound doctrine, both to exhort, that means to teach, that means to encourage, to exhort and convict those who contradict or who contradict sound doctrine. It's vital that we understand God's word and who we are in Christ Jesus. That is our tremendous security and the power of security. Now, if you look in the fourth chapter, the 14th verse of Ephesians, look what Paul says there. He says that we should no longer be children. That means we need to grow up, and that's what we're doing when we teach through God's word. He says, no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Man, listen, you know, there's a lot of doctrine out there today, teaching that's appealing, but it's not right. So it says, every wind of doctrine, but it says, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. In other words, ingenuity in inventing error of Scripture. Listen to me now. False teachers love people, believers, who do not know and understand the doctrines in the Bible. Amen? But Satan loves them more. Oh, how he loves to run into a believer who doesn't understand who they are in Christ Jesus. Now, with all of that being said, again, 1, 2, and 3, doctrine. As Paul prayed and as I pray this morning, man, may the Holy Spirit reveal unto us that we understand all these doctrinal truths or we'll never be able to walk worthy. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, he says, if you abide in my word, if you live in my word, if you dwell in my word, he says, ye shall be my disciples and ye, my life scripture, and you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And that's exactly what we want. This morning, we're going to look at the way we were. Say that with me. The way we were. Now, the first three verses that I just read to you a moment ago, the way we were is the condition, not only our condition before we came to Jesus Christ, but that is the condition of every person that is born on this planet when they come into this world. You understand? Man, they are messed up. A condition that is so horrible, that is so hideous, that is so, think of the prodigal son coming out of the mire and the mud and living like a pig and looking like a pig and eating pig's food and stumbling back home broke and dejected and thin and his face is all hollowed in and the father embraces him. That's what God did for us. Sin is ugly. Sin is vile. And man, I tell you what, it's so corrupt sin is that only the grace of God, the power of God, the mercy of God alone can change a life. Thank God he did that to us. So what is Paul doing when he's setting it all up? He is making sure 2,000 years ago when he penned this from prison to these Gentile believers in Ephesus, he says, listen, I want you to just make sure that you truly understand everything that you have in chapter 1, that you get it down, and that way you'll understand how you can live this life. And that's why he says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Listen carefully. In your Bible, you should see he who made alive are right there. Are those words in italics? Okay, that means they're not in the original Greek. The translators added that to smooth that out because Paul just told them that they were chosen and all the rest of it. You follow me? But if we read that, it says here, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. There are two major conjunctions in the verses 1 through 4. The first one is the word and in verse 1. And the word and, that incredible, beautiful conjunction, it does something. It takes us back to the last couple of verses that are found in chapter 1, where it talks about that Christ is the sole head of the universe. He's the sole supreme head of the church. Amen? So what he's saying here, as we connect back to these chapter 1, which connects us with the first 10 verses, though, in chapter 2, he's saying the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at the right hand of God, made him the sole heir of the universe, the church, and all that, is the same power that raised us from the dead as well. Amen? We are no longer dead, but we used to be. Does that make sense? That's why these chapters are so vital, or these verses. If you don't get verse 1 through 3, and most of the church doesn't today, because they're grace abusers. Now, it says here that you were dead in trespasses and sins. Man, that's the way we were before we came to Christ Jesus and we were born again. Now, I know this bothers a lot of people, their self-esteem, before they came to Christ, but here's the deal. You were dead. I was dead. We weren't ill. We didn't have a little stomach flu. Do you understand what I'm saying? No, no, no. We weren't even almost dead. We were dead. Dead. Now, listen. Anyone outside Jesus Christ is spiritually dead. Do you understand? I mean, they are separated from God. They don't know God. And they don't know that they're dead. They go through the activities of this life. They smile. They have weddings. They marry. Given in marriage. They go broke. Get rich. Whatever they do. But the truth of the matter is, they're dead. They don't know it. They don't even feel like they're dead. But the reason is this way. Listen, they're dead in trespasses and sins, as we know, but they go through the activities of all of their life. But they go through it without Christ. They're separated from God. They go through the activities of life, but they do not possess life, only natural life, not spiritual life, if that makes sense. The Bible teaches us about those who are dead, or the natural man, those who are in Adam and not in Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, now the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them, because they are spiritually concerned. They can't know them. Why? There's a mystery of comprehension, if you will. The natural man, the ones that are in Adam, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, listen, they don't understand the Bible. If they could understand the Bible, then we have a problem, because the Bible is a supernatural book. Amen? It's not a natural book. It came down from heaven. They are dead. They inherited their life just like we did from Adam, and they can't help it. We couldn't help it. And you can't live. Listen, those who are outside of Christ can't help that they live the way they live. Do you understand? They don't have the power of God living in them. They're not born from above. They're not a new creation. They are dead. They are spiritually dead. That is so important. Now, with all that being said, the Bible says in John 3:6, Jesus said, that's which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you have the old dead man, and you have the new alive man. Amen? The Bible says in John 6:33, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now listen. The dead man, the dead woman, those that are natural man, they live as though Jesus never lived, never died, never rose from the dead. And they can't live, or they're helpless to live any other way, because they are dead. And dead men can be a good man. Dead men can be an honest man, loved one. I mean, they might even attempt to read the Bible, but it doesn't work. It's just foolishness. All the these or the thous, or what do you mean there was an ark and all the rest? You know what I mean. Jonah was swallowed with a whale or by a whale. Come on. No. And the reason is that dead men can only welcome the things of the world or the spirit of the world. They cannot welcome into their hearts, into their life, the things of God, because they are dead. Does that make sense? Loved one, that's what we used to be. We used to be dead, and we were dead in trespasses and sins. So you see, life for a non-believer, a non-Christian, loved one, is a living death. They don't understand it. They would tell you that we were wrong or God is wrong, but they unknowingly embrace the world, don't they? We did, didn't we? Come on. They love darkness, and they didn't. And if you said you love darkness, they'd go, why not? Let me slap you. What is darkness anyway? They find their joy in darkness. Why? Because they're dead. And they don't have that spiritual life working in their hearts at all. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. I've done many, many, many funerals. Dead people do not react. Do you understand? They don't react. They're gone. They're home with the Lord. Praise the Lord. But I'm talking about the spiritually dead now. You could stop on your way home tonight or this afternoon. I hope not tonight. That'd be a long sermon. You know what I mean? But you could stop at any funeral parlor on your way home, and you could go into the viewing room if you so chose to do so. You know, and you're going to see grieving families and all the rest, as you should see. But I can promise you, loved one, you can walk up to that person that's in that casket, and you can tell them all about Jesus Christ. You can shout, you can weep, you can become a shaker. But I'm going to tell you, they're not going to respond to what you're doing. Does that make sense? And the reason is because they're gone, they're dead. Now listen, anyone and everyone who is outside of Christ, they are spiritually dead in this world. Every person on the planet outside of Christ, They are spiritually dead. We live in the world of the dead. Do you understand? We live in a world that's passing away. Loved one, listen, we did not know we were dead. I didn't know I was dead. I mean, that wouldn't even have made sense to me. Dead? Man, I'm alive. I'm living. No, let me tell you the reason we were dead. Look at the scripture again. And you, he made alive, who were dead in what? In trespasses and sins. See, the old man, we were dead to God, but boy, were we alive to sin, but we didn't really know we were alive to sin. Trespasses means to turn aside and go against the commandments of God and to go down the wrong path. Sins, of course, speak of missing the mark and missing the standard of God's perfect standard, which is perfect righteousness, which is only found in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 1 does something. Verse 1 takes us all the way back to Genesis with Adam and Eve in the fall of the garden. That's where it all began, okay, meaning for humanity. So it says in Romans 5:12, it says this, therefore, just as through one man meaning Adam, sin entered the world or the human race, which means there was a time when sin wasn't here. Amen? That's right. And it says, and death came through sin, and thus death spread to all men. And the reason, it says, is because all sinned. Now listen, the result of just one man committing just one sin made everyone that has ever been birthed on this planet sin. Now listen, we are not dead, or we were not dead because we committed any sins. Okay? That's not what the scripture is teaching. We were born sinners. Amen? And you know that as well as I do. You've heard, listen, you don't have to teach a child or anyone, a person, how to lie, do you? No, it's a very natural thing for a child to lie. Anyone, you know what I'm saying? It's like, why? You're born a sinner. You're born in sin. But there's a lot more. Look at this one. It says, not only are you dead in trespasses and sins, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. What a horrible thing. Paul says, do you remember? May I ask y'all a question before I continue? Have you been a Christian so long that you forgot what it used to be like to be lost? When you were searching, when you were hurting, when you would run from this to that or him to her or whatever it might be to find any type of peace in your life, a time when you trusted yourself more than anyone else, and you trusted money or you trusted your education or whatever it might be, and yet you pretended to put on a great front, but inside you didn't understand why you weren't really, really at peace. That's because God has placed eternity in the heart of every person. Amen? Have you forgotten what it's like to be that way? Lost, turning to this, turning to that, constantly seeking, constantly searching. And then any time Jesus was brought up, you got upset, or the Bible. And you would immediately, you didn't know why, but it was that old nature that rebelled against God in the garden. Right there. No, I don't need you. I don't need the tree of life. I need the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You follow me? That's the way we used to be. But here it says, oh no, we did something. We walked. That's an habitual lifestyle. If you looked it up in the Greek, we walked in the course of this world. The word walked literally in the Greek means to live. It means to order one's behavior. It means to conduct one's life. It says our habitual behavior before we came to Christ Jesus, it says we walked according to the course of this world. And loved one, again, did we know we were doing that? No, we were spiritually dead. You know, Trench says this about walking and following the course of the world. He says this, the Greek scholar, he says, all the floating mass of thoughts and opinions and aims of this current world we walked in. If you looked up that word course, where it says, in which we walked according to the course of this world, The word course literally speaks of domination or to be dominated or to be controlled. And you say, well, Bill, dominated and controlled by what? You ready for this? The impulses, the hopes, and the mood swings of the world that we lived in. And that's where we live right now, but not we're not of this world. Amen? Listen, can you imagine what it used to be like where we were controlled by the values of this world, the world that in every generation they determined what was right, what was wrong, what was fair, what is equal. We're the most messed up people on the face, not us, the lost, our government, the decisions that are being made. Oh, loved one, listen. We live in a chaotic world, and it is full of confusion. That's why Paul told us. He says, brother, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? The world that we live in wants to squeeze everyone into its mold, meaning the world system that the spirit of Antichrist is behind. Now, Paul issues a command. Do not be conformed, or do not be controlled. Do not be dominated by the world. The world, if you remember, has one voice, and we hear it every day. One voice, and they're all in agreement. Be conformed. It's my way, or you're not a part of me. Dead people love that because they love to be conformed to whatever's happening in the world. It says, it tells us about that word conform comes from the root word schemes. Don't go along with the schemes of the world. Isn't it amazing? And I don't mean any disrespect, or I'm not judging anything. I'm just talking. But I'm always blown away. I mean, I'm amazed how the values of the world dictate everything. Have you ever noticed that? Do you know they have books on how women can cut their hair? Yeah, I was at the barbershop, and you know they've got these books styled this, and I'm going, I had no idea there was a million different haircuts. Think about that. Well, who came up with that? Whatever. You know what I mean? I mean, the world, the values, they come upon us. Listen, every generation, we want to stay current with dress and so forth. But have you ever just noticed some of the things that this world comes up with? I mean, they're going to charge you $200 for a pair of jeans that are all ripped up. I mean, some of you may have them on right now. You know what I mean? I'm not beating you up. They look good with my new tat. You know what I mean? Now, did that come from heaven? I show you, never mind. No, do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not, Bill, are you judging me because Leviticus says don't mark up your body? Uh-huh. You didn't like that, did you? Now, see, my generation, if you had a tattoo, you either got been in jail or you're a Navy man and you cuss like a sailor. You were looked down upon, okay? You see what I'm talking about, how cult it changes with every generation. You know, you people today, they do all sorts of things. Why? Well, that doesn't come from heaven. It is a conformity of the world. And whatever the world thought was important and looked cool, you know what? Before we came to Christ, and many after they come to Christ, I'm not beating anybody up. They embrace it. The Bible is, 1 John, the apostle of love, gives us a command, 1 John 2:15. He says, do not love the world, meaning the world that is against God, the Antichrist system, the world system that the devil is running. Does that make sense? Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That world system that doesn't want God, that lives independently of God, doesn't recognize God, and can't stand God. He says, man, don't love that world. That's the world we've been rescued out of. Amen? Yeah. You know, the Bible says in James 4:4, it says, friendship with the world is enmity toward God. In other words, you can't be friends with God and friends with the world. It's an impossibility. I don't want to be an enemy of God, do you? No. John goes on and he says in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, now listen, everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the fathers, of the world, and the world is passing away and the lust therein. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever. This world is passing away, loved one. We don't want to be conformed to this planet. And the reason that we lived like dead people is because it says here in verse 2 again, because we were dominated by someone, and we didn't even know that. And if someone had told us that, we wouldn't have been very happy about it. Look at it. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air, are the heavenlies. Who is the prince? He's the wicked one. He is the devil. He is the one who's the prince of all who are spiritually dead, all of the unsaved, all of humanity that is dead and they're not in Christ in every generation. And it says that he is the power, the prince of the power of the air. That the word power there means authority. When we get over to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11, 12 and all that, we'll find out that, what these spiritual forces of evil, these wicked fallen demons, they are operating in the heavenly atmosphere, evidently above us, around us. They could be here beside us or what? We don't have a clue. And that's that power that he has. In other words, he is the prince over the unseen powers. That's why he's called the prince of darkness. You see, you can't see it. He's like the coronavirus. You know what I'm saying? It's out there. It wants to get you. It needs a host. They have to have a parasite. Does that, you understand? So you don't see them, see that little coronavirus. I read the news, and the news said even the sale of Corona beer has gone down. I was going, never mind. And there, that little, with all those little crowns floating around, you can't see, but it's looking for you. And there's no cure. It's viral. It's ready to get you. Lord, don't let it get us. But that's the way the devil is. See, he's unseen. He's real. We live in his territory. Do you understand? Man, there is a great battle. And then he says, not only is the prince of the power of the heavenlies or the air, look at this, he's also the spirit who, say that word, now. Say it, now. Not yesterday. Yesterday, yes, but he works now. Who does he work in? In the sons of disobedience, that conscious or literally unconscious rebellion against the living God. But it says the spirit who now works. That word means energy. He gives energy. Listen, it's not Satan personally. Satan is nothing like God. He's a fallen angel. Amen? He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He has to send out those laborers of deception, those laborers who want to destroy. They prey upon mankind. They come to take and rob and all enslave and the rest of it. He sends them out to prey upon all humanity, and he works in, it says, the sons of disobedience, meaning those who are spiritually dead. And when you're spiritually dead, you produce that kind of character. You disobey God. Amen? So that's what that is talking about. Listen, we have an enemy that never rests. I don't know that he ever has to sleep. We're not told that at all, and I'm sure he doesn't. He's a spirit. He's a fallen angel. Now listen, he is always working. He is always looking for a victim. It says in, 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. He says, because the adversary, the devil, our adversary, the devil, roams around, goes to and fro, and he's looking for someone to devour. Amen? Resist him, it says, steadfast in the faith. He's wicked, and we fight against that. But we would have never believed that we were actually working for him in a way, in many ways, before we were born from above. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5, 18 and 19, it says, we know we are of God. I love that. We know that we're born again. And we know something else, that the whole world lies in the sway, in the arms, the cradle, if you will, of the wicked one. He is the God of this world. He's the God of this age. He's a wicked, wicked fallen angel. Thank God he's also a defeated fallen angel. Amen. Jesus defeated all principalities in the cross. But he's also something else. John 8:44, what did Jesus tell us about the devil? He says in John 8:44, Jesus said this. He said, he, meaning the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning, meaning in the garden. He murdered everyone, if you will, Adam, Eve, and all of the creation. He brought death to mankind. It says, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Listen to me. There is no truth in the devil. None. It doesn't live. It doesn't abide there at all. When the devil speaks, Jesus said he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he is the father of it, meaning he is the father of every lie that has ever been spoken, every false cult, everything that's ever produced a lie. He is the originator, the author, the father of it. Man, what a wicked thing. And that's how he works. He's an enemy against you, an enemy against God, against truth and against beauty and against love and against goodness and against marriage. He's not for anything at all. He's the author of death. Every graveyard belongs to him. Not only that, loved one, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, no wonder Satan himself transforms or disguises or masquerades, transforms himself into an angel of light. And we know his realm is darkness, but he has that ability to transform. Man, listen to me. You know, Satan does something. He makes light. Oh, that's so beautiful. Look like dark. I mean, he makes darkness look like light. Why? He wants to enslave. That's exactly what he does. We live today in a modern tech-savvy world, man, that, you know what? They don't really believe that the devil is real. And that is exactly what Satan wants. Oh, please don't believe that I exist. Oh, that is just so perfect. He is so subtle. He takes those that are spiritually dead. He dominates, he rules, he controls them, and persuades them that no one can control them, that they're totally free. I mean, do you understand? That's how wicked he is. Listen, the devil is so, and I'm not building the devil up. The Bible says in Romans 16, he's crushed underneath our feet. And we're under the feet of Christ. Amen. But the devil is so bold. He said to the spotless, sinless Savior of the world, if thou be the Son of God. Think of that. That's how bold he is. If you're really who you say you are, tell that rock to become bread. Oh, man. That's how bold this wicked entity is. And he is always working. Now, listen, he works in the sons of disobedience, but he wants to make everyone, every person on this planet, a son of disobedience, if you will. Now listen to me. Satan, our enemy, who is defeated, 1 John 2:14, the word of God abides us. We are strong and the word of God abides in us, and we have overcome the wicked one. Amen? 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you, Jesus, than he that's in this world. So he's defeated. He can't touch us. The Bible says the wicked one touches us not because we are in Christ Jesus. Tempt us, yes. Touch us, no. However, Satan loves, he adores spiritually dead people. And here's what he does. He gives energy to them. Remember, he what? Works. That word means he energizes the sons of disobedience. Satan, he loves dead minds. He loves dead hearts. He loves dead hopes. Oh, he works through all of that, loved one. No, listen. And you know what else he loves? He loves made alive Christians who are hopeless because they don't know God's word, who feel hopeless, who feel helpless, who feel that God doesn't love them. He says, oh, I can work in that because they are dead, man. They've been made alive, but I've got them where I want them to be because they're living like they are not born from above. Man, listen, we are in a war. And we know that the Bible teaches us in John 10:10, it says that the devil comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus told us that. Jesus said, I've come, you might have life, have it more abundantly, but the devil, oh no, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now listen, he does that in so many ways, but listen carefully now. The wicked one's main goal is not to destroy and kill everyone. That's not his main goal at all. But his main goal, loved one, is to have humanity under his dominion, humanity under his control. Why? Because as we see when the Antichrist comes, he will demand, Revelation 13, what does it say? The whole world will worship him. That's what he wants. Man, he wants to be worshipped. He wants everyone to fall down. That's how much he hates God, and he hates you, and he hates me. Even Jesus, when he faced Jesus face to face there, you know, and the devil came up to him, took him to a high mountain. Remember that? It says, and the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and the devil said to Jesus, all this power, all this authority, see, he has authority. All this authority I will give you, Jesus. I'll give him all this glory, for this has been delivered to me. Who gave it to the devil? Adam in the garden, amen? He says, it's been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, Jesus, now listen, if you will fall down before me, if you will put your face to the ground, the word worship. If you will worship before me, all of it will be yours. You see, that's what Satan really wants. What a deceiver. Jesus could have blown him to hell in 1 second, couldn't he? Oh, Lord. No, listen, loved one, we fight and we win because we fight from the position of victory, never from defeat. Now, look at the rest of this. Verse 3, among whom, speaking of the spiritually dead, the sons of disobedience, among whom also we, Paul includes himself. Look at this, so important. We all did something. We once conducted ourselves, meaning our lifestyle, our behavior. We once conducted ourselves, how? In the lust of our flesh. He's not talking about our skin, loved one, this stuff hanging on our body. He's talking about the slave in me, that old man who's now, we consider him, reckon him dead. Amen? Yeah, he says, oh, yeah. He says, and what did that old man do? He habitually fulfilled the what? The desires. I have to stop. That word desire is so important. Let me just give you that definition literally of what Paul is saying here. He says, let me read it to you this way. Fulfilling the desires that come from the emotions. Fulfilling the desires and swayed by emotion rather than reason. Being urged to action. I must have it, whether it is good, whether it is bad. That is filling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind, that unrenewed mind. And here it comes. And were by nature children of what? Wrath, just as the others. Others, who's he talking about? He's talking about all of mankind. Oh, man. Children of wrath. God's wrath. We were by nature or by birth. When we were born, we became heirs because we were in Adam when we were born. Birthed, we became heirs of the wrath of God. His indignation against sin. God loathes. He hates. He doesn't hate the sinner. But boy, I tell you, he hates sin. It says in Romans 1:18, it says, for the wrath of God is manifested or revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, meaning sins against God, and the unrighteousness of men, meaning sins man commits against man, who suppress the truth in righteousness. The wrath of God is an emotional, if you will, if I could put it in those terms, of the his active feeling or his personal feeling, his abhorrence of sin. Man, we should understand what we were. Amen. Under the wrath of God. Now, did you know the problem today is that when the church looks at the wrath of God, we think of the wrath of God being, look what happened in the old covenant, man. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah or the flood. And we think, about God's wrath future. I mean, the great tribulation that's coming, the day of darkness, the day that God's pouring out his wrath upon this planet. So read the book of Revelation. But this doesn't say past and it doesn't say future, Romans 1:18. It says right now that God is pouring out his wrath against all of those that are walking ungodly. Why? They are spiritually dead. They're totally separated from God. You follow me? Very important that we get this, loved one. You see, the mission of Jesus, one of the things was what to do was to take God's wrath where it would not be poured out upon us. And that's what happened with Jesus on the cross. It says in Romans 5:9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. It says over in Thessalonians, it says, oh, thank you, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We're not under the wrath of God. Amen? The Bible tells us this. It says that in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now listen, those three verses were the way we used to be. Or we could take that song from long ago. Remember that spiritual psalmist who wrote that song, The Way We Were? Memories, da 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 da. You remember that? Da 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 da. The way we were. You know, never mind. That's the way we were, but we're not that way anymore. Amen? No, listen. Yes, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Yes, we were controlled and dominated by the wicked one. We were sons of disobedience, all those things. Yes, we were nature, by our nature, children of wrath. But that is not the end of the story. There's another conjunction. And was the first conjunction, verse 1. But there is a glorious, divine conjunction in verse 4. And it's the word what? But. Now listen, if I had my tambourine, I'm bringing it out the next service. Oh, listen. That is a God loves dead people. Look at this. But God, and we're going home, just hold on. But God, not religion, not government, not our intelligence, not our good works, not our begging, not our pleading, but God did something. God, who is exhaustless and unlimited, rich in mercy, because of his not just love, but his great love in which he loved whom? Us. When did he love us? Look at that next word. Boy, you should underline that word, even. I mean, even when we were dead, even when we were rebels, even when we were controlled and dominated by the thoughts of the world, the wicked one, whatever it might be, that was your condition and my condition before we came to Christ. He says, oh, but even when we were, past tense, dead, trespasses, made us alive. He imparted the life of Christ. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Man, do you see what we were and who we are now? Now listen to me. What we were, we can never be again. We are secure. We are in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what. If you're not saved this morning, and I'm sure that everyone is, but if you're not, listen to me, you are dead. You're spiritually dead. You're separated from God. You're still living. All of your trespasses, all of your sins belong to you, even though Christ paid for them. The only way to get rid of that is to be born again. You've got to get out of Adam, man. You've got to get into Christ. That's why Jesus said this. Listen, if you don't know the Lord, listen to what I'm about to tell you. What Jesus himself said in John 5:24. Jesus said, most assuredly, that's amen and amen. It's certain, it's unchangeable, it's immutable. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death, meaning spiritual death, into life, meaning the endless life of God. That is glorious to know that. We can never go back because we've been changed forever. If you don't know Christ, listen as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying this morning. Oh, listen, you don't have to come to this altar. I say it every Sunday, but here's what you have to do. If you don't know the Lord, lift your hand high and say, Bill, that's me. I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord, and I'm not leaving here until he is. If that's you, again, put it high and put it right back down this morning. Quickly, if he's urging you. If not, Father, I thank you this morning for this early service. I thank you that we know now what we used to be and can never, ever, ever be again. We praise you for that. Well, we should bow on our faces before you. We love you. We give you praise, oh God. Bless your people now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.